Would you please take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 3. This morning, our text is Ephesians 3, 14 through 19. Our title for the sermon is Big Doctrine Leads to Big Prayers. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Please follow along as I read God's holy word. For this reason, I bow my knees to the God, to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. May God bless the reading of his word. Would you please join me in prayer? Father in heaven, we come before you recognizing that you are a great God who does great things. Father, we pray that you would use this text in a powerful way in our hearts. May we see you in a greater way and love you in a greater way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I'd encourage you, as you're finding your seats, to have your outlines nearby. We'll refer to those throughout the message. The reading list that we do each year for the last few years is a wonderful blessing to our family, I can say. It's a challenge that those of you that read with us the first year or tried to read with us the first year, because my first list that I gave you guys, hey, here's 58 great books let's read together this year. I got a little excited. And we eased into something a little more manageable, and it was just the challenge each year of what, there's so many good books. What are the five that are going to be a blessing to our congregation this year? And as we've worked through it, we've been committed at least one book each year needs to be an old book. That's a challenge to us, that blesses us with the blessings that God blessed those people with so many years ago. And so almost every year we've had one book from somebody who'd be identified as a Puritan. And as we go through these Puritan books, and they're always deep, and they always have a prayer, at least one prayer. Maybe they're harder to identify as a prayer because, unlike maybe the modern books with their prayers, where it would be formatted nicely and in a paragraph, the Puritan prayers are 3 or 4 or 5 pages long. And then the introduction of the Puritan prayer is almost always doctrine. So as these godly men were moved to pray, before they would get into the give me list, I want this, I desire this, please bless us with this, way before they got to that, it was at least one page of praying doctrine back to God. Or maybe reminding themselves of the great God to whom is the recipient of this prayer. So it would be paragraph after paragraph after paragraph. God, you are holy. God, you are just. God, you are righteous. God, you are merciful. God, you did this in Moses' life. You did this in David's life. You did this in Jeremiah's life. You've done this throughout history. So God, hear my prayer. And starting with this big, massive truth, I understand in my prayer, I'm not asking too much of God, because he's done way bigger things than my prayers asking for all throughout history. God, you're a great God, and you've done great things throughout history. So hear and answer my feeble prayer. I feel like the Puritans must have stole that background from Paul. Because we see that here in chapter 3. And we remind ourselves the chapter divisions are not inspired. This is people much after the fact adding the chapters and the verses for our convenience. But I believe those people that put in those chapter divisions did a good job here. And I believe chapter 3 is kind of a we're kind of getting into a new spot, a new flow. But as Pastor Brian helped us a few weeks ago, Paul barely gets into the flow before he follows this Holy Spirit-inspired rabbit trail, where there's just, he wants to go somewhere, but God's just so good and so great, he's got to share more about how great God is. So as we get into the prayer, we got Roman numeral 1, we got the introduction to the prayer in verses 14 and 15, and he starts the prayer, "For this reason," meaning based on the things I just wrote about, this is my reason for going into this big prayer. So we remind ourselves of the text, the first 13 verses of this chapter, and Paul reveals a mystery. And Pastor Brian's helped us so much. We need to understand this word mystery because Paul brings it up over and over and over again in Ephesians. And so this word mystery, this means something that was, for lack of a better phrase, hidden. It wasn't revealed yet, but then is revealed beautifully in Christ. And this beautiful revelation, this amazing thing that was held back, it wasn't totally held back, but it was held back, the beautiful revelation, Jews and Gentiles are one in the body of Christ. So if we look at the Old Testament, if we're going through the Psalms and singing Psalms and praying Psalms, we're seeing over and over again in the Psalms the promise, from the ends of the earth, they'll all come together in worship of Christ. Not just Jews, but Gentiles from all over will come together and will give their homage, will bow their knee to the one true God together in worship, even going all the way back to the beginning of the Israelite nation. The beginning of the Jews with Abraham, as God calls Abraham unto himself in Genesis chapter 12, he says, "You're the father of many nations. In you, all nations of the earth will be blessed." So the promise from the beginning of the Israelite nation was all the nations would be blessed. So where's the mystery? And Pastor Brian helped us so much. Not just that you're welcome, and if we can visualize the Jewish temple in Jesus' time, Gentiles are welcome, but in the outer area. Come and worship, but stay in your lane. The lane expanded. Now it's not just the Jews have that special place and Gentiles, you're kind of here. No, the mystery is Jews and Gentiles one. And we're all brought into the family of God in a special way through Christ. The blood of Christ washed all his children. There are no favorites in the family of God. There's no special genealogy in the kingdom of God. We are all one in Christ. That's a glorious truth. And if you're the recipient of this letter, most of the recipients were Gentiles. So for them to be told, especially at this time in history, we're all one together with Christ was huge. So based on this incredible truth that God is the God of nations, that Jesus Christ died for people on all the ends of the world and all come together in worship, for this reason, letter B, Paul bows his knees. I want to be very careful about this, not to get, we don't want to make a law where there's not a law. In the Old and New Testament, we see different postures in prayer. So there's not just the prayer posture. We see people praying standing. We see people praying kneeling. We see people praying with their eyes to the heavens. We see people praying with their heads bowed. There are all sorts of different postures. And so we have freedom there, but let's understand posture matters. You can tell me a lot without saying a word. And I can tell you a lot without saying a word. It's Mother's Day. All of us faithful, grown in the church people know the church mom stare. Because mom can't yell across the sanctuary, stop running in church, but mom can make the eye contact and can have the posture that tells the kid, oh, I'm in a lot of trouble. Didn't say anything. There's a posture there. And so there's the negative of the posture, there's the positive of the posture. And we are, we're created body and soul, and they are meant to work together. When you get bad news, your posture changes as it hurts. When your sports team scores the winning touchdown, your posture, not just in your mind saying, yes, you're going to do the fist pump, you're going to jump, your posture resembles what's going on in your heart. And so when God talks about these different postures, we want to pay attention. We ask you to stand when the word is read at the beginning, not just to wake you up before the sermon. It's a posture of respect that we see in the scriptures, where the people, they're going to hear God's word. This isn't normal. This is God's word being spoken. So the people, out of respect, stood. So when Paul is mentioning this posture, it's not just the next word to say. He's mentioning when he brings this prayer before God, his heart and body are in a place of reverence and respect. He's bringing this prayer to not just the Father, but the King who demands this honor. So he bows his knee, bringing this prayer. He addresses it to, there's that word Father, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, remembering then, and the word our matters, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jew and Gentile together both have access to this great God who can answer this prayer. So now he gets into the prayer, the meat of the prayer, and we see, just for the sake of the outline, we see a focus on the hearts and a focus on the minds. Roman numeral 2, letter A, in verse 16, Paul prays that God would grant you according to the riches of his glory. If you're paying attention to the music, there was a huge focus on glory. Every song was praising God's glory, and rightfully so, based on this text. Paul prays that as he's praying for this, he's wanting his request to come from the riches of God's glory. Pastor Brian pointed this out a few weeks ago. We look at how many times in Ephesians Paul says riches. You have the references in your notes. I believe we have, do we have a slide with the verses? I think I did it right. Hey, how about that? I did it right. Ephesians 1:7, in Jesus we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Ephesians 1:18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Ephesians 2:7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 3:8, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And when Paul is talking about riches in this book, and Pastor Brian helped us with this a few weeks ago, it's not just saying God has a lot. It's saying God has an overflow that he can't wait to share with us. So as he's praying this prayer, he's not praying this prayer to a God who has power and is hoarding, but who has power and riches and can't wait to bestow it upon his children. So yet, God, according to the riches of your glory, he prays, let her be, that we, the church of Ephesus, would be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. I'm going to say that this is overly simplistic, but we can break down Ephesians very cleanly into two sections. Chapters 1 through 3, doctrine. Chapters 4 through 6, practice. And it's not a perfect outline because there's doctrine and practice all throughout. But Ephesians is one of those books where you can almost imagine Paul having an outline and wanting it to fit in a certain frame and just so perfectly laid out there. So we're getting at the end of chapter 3. So we're getting from our, again, following our, it's not a perfect outline, but following our outline from going from doctrine to practice. Paul is praying this big prayer, and then we're going to see a little bit after the prayer. Then we're in chapter 4, where it starts getting real practical. Because of all these great things about God, because of who you are in Christ, live this way, live this way, think this way, think this way. As we're getting this transition, it's very important to remember Paul is not asking the Ephesians to some sort of outward morality. Live this way because it looks good. Do this and this and this so you don't embarrass me. It's not about outward conformity. It's about a true inward change of the heart. And as God works truly and completely within you, that will very much change how you live and what comes out of you. So we're going to see that over and over in chapters 4, in chapters 5, in chapter 6, very, very much in the form of commands. You will do this as a child of God. You will live this way as a child of God. There should be a difference. But we need to make sure we're reminding ourselves that this difference comes not through grin and bear it, not through I'll just make it work. No, it comes because the Holy Spirit is truly making a change within. And this should be our prayer, that God would truly make that change within. And that change within comes, let her see, as Christ dwells in our hearts through faith. It was 2 weeks ago in the outline, Pastor Brian on the back of the outline had just this beautiful illustration with arrows, how we can kind of follow in the Bible this idea of God dwelling somewhere. We understand God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. But there's just this special beauty of God dwelling somewhere. When God dwells in the Garden of Eden, those words are used because there's a special presence of God there, a special working of God in the Garden of Eden. And then God dwells in the tabernacle. God dwells in the temple. Those were very important things to the Jews, and they should have been. And then we get to the New Testament. Jesus is with us. Emmanuel, God with us, comes in human form. Jesus ascends. And then as Pastor Brian helped us understand, now the dwelling is with the church. Not the church, these four walls, the church, us, the people of God. And what a beautiful truth that is, that God's not in a temple made with hands. God's here with us. But let's not go to just God's here with us on Sundays in public worship. God is dwelling in you. As a child of God, God is dwelling in me. There's a corporate aspect to it. There's a personal aspect to it. We're praying this month for widows and orphans especially. And our hearts go out in those situations, and we should very much pray. But what a glorious thing. In their hurt and in their grieving, they're not alone. God is with them. Christ is dwelling in their hearts. And how many of David's psalms written in his times of grief, how many times does that encouragement bring him back? God, you're with me. God, be near me. God, support me. That cry of his heart, remind me you're with me. So how appropriate this prayer is, because in every real church, there is real pain. In every public worship gathering, there are always going to be people that need, I need your presence in a greater way. I know you're here. Remind me you're here. I know you're with me. Show me something, give me something, encourage me somehow, some way. So Paul's prayer here is very, very appropriate. Christ would truly, really, fully dwell within us. With that, then, letter D, with may Christ dwell in your hearts through faith, the end of chapter 17, the prayer continues, that you, the Ephesian church, that we, the church here, right now, would be rooted and grounded in love. One of my favorite pastors to listen to online, he wrote a book several years ago, and the book was titled Untethered. And it was written to parents, to churches, the idea going with the, I don't call them stats, but a lot of people that were born and raised in the church that when they become adults, leave the church. And so the phrase he came up with, they're untethered. There's nothing anchoring them, rooting them. They heard things, they did things, they prayed things, but they were never truly grounded in Christ. And maybe that feels like us sometimes. Maybe I have such a fickle faith. I have such a flimsy faith that something hard happens and it's like I forget God is with me. The hard times come and I feel like the wave tossed in the storm. Or whatever. And we could look at saints in the Bible. Elijah, 1 Samuel or 1 Kings chapter 18, he has this huge victory over hundreds of false prophets. Very next chapter, he's running in fear, praying for his own life. God, end my life now, I got nothing else. In one chapter, with one event, this titan of faith goes from as bold as could be to as cowardly as could be. And I believe God is helping us with that to show we never arrive in this life. We always need to be praying for strength. We always need to be praying for God to anchor us in Him. And here we have Paul's wonderful prayer that gives us instruction. What's one of the main things that are going to root us and ground us? Love. God's people must be identified by love. The two great commands, according to Jesus himself, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. In those times where the hard times come, and they're coming, it's not us that keeps us grounded. It's the Holy Spirit and his love for us and our love for him and for others. There's a transition, if you turn over your notes ever so slightly, from the analogy of your heart to the analogy of your mind. Verse 18, the prayer continuing, Paul prays that the church would be able to comprehend with all the saints. My preaching pattern is different than Pastor Brian's by design. Obviously, Pastor Brian is a much more gifted pastor, and we should hear him much more often. Based on the time that I have, I need the 4 weeks, the 5 weeks, the 6 weeks to prepare a message. So my last one was 4 weeks ago, so I've had 4 weeks of going over this text and praying over it and praying over how I'm going to say what I'm about to say. Because it may come out harsh, cruel. Hear my heart. The COVID lockdowns messed up the church. Wherever you fall on things, the fact that public gatherings couldn't or didn't happen for so long messed up the church. In general. We were created to gather together for public worship. And watching online is not a substitute. And please hear me, I'm saying this. I'm glad we can do this. We have had some serious health issues this year already in our church. And there have been legitimate reasons that people could not come for worship. So I'm grateful that we have this option for those that are kept away for real reasons. But the months or however long where we couldn't worship together, and then just the change in culture where so much of the culture has accepted this is okay. And I can just catch up during the week. Church is not this sermon and me doing this. Church is all of it. Public worship is all of it from before we start. The serving and the worshiping and the gathering together and the serving one another. I cannot tell you how grateful I am for the men of this church who invest in my sons when we set up. Who are so patient and so kind and show the love of Christ every single Sunday by letting my two boys be a part of this. That's church. And it's the singing together, and it's the sermon, no doubt about it. And it's the one anothering that happens after. We're about to get in chapter 4 where we get into spiritual gifts. I need your gift. And if you're not here, your gift does not bless us. So we need to be together. We need to serve each other. My wife needs your gifts. My kids need your gifts. My wife and kids need to be able to share their gifts with others. And this is where it happens during this time. So when Paul is praying, he went individual. I pray that God will work in you. That you would understand individually the Holy Spirit is in you. Jesus Christ is in you. Doesn't stop there. I pray that you would all understand. May all of you saints grow. May all of you saints build one another up in a special and unique way that only happens when we do what the church is supposed to do. There is no Jesus in me religion. It's a lie. This needs to matter. Sunday mornings, one with another, matters to God. So we need to make it matter to us. And we need to pray, not just the consumer mindset, let me get something out of the sermon, but God, use me at worship service and humble me to receive the gifts from others. As we do this by God's grace, we'll grow. We'll grow in understanding. The prayer just gets... Paul just goes. I pray that we would be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. What's his prayer? I pray that you would understand what nobody can understand. You know how big the love of Christ is? Nope, me either. Let's go. The unfathomable dimensions of the love of God that we will never stop exploring. One of the commentaries I read this week, Jesus is never going to say, I've now explained all there is to know about my love. You can move on to something else. We're going to spend eternity exploring the incredible limits and unfathomable dimensions of this amazing love God has for his people. The love that surpasses our understanding. May we grow and grow and grow and grow. When I was courting my bride before we were married, Pastor Brian put me in his office. He said, David, she is way better than you deserve. Here's the list of things you better learn about her. I'm commanding you to do this. Nobody had to make me do anything. I wanted to know all I could about her. It was my joy. It was my privilege. And the more I learned about her, the more I really, really love this girl. She's really, really better than me. Put a ring on her quick before she realizes it. It wasn't a burden. It wasn't forced on me. I loved her. I wasn't learning more of her to pass a test. I was learning more of her because I loved her. This should be our pursuit to grow in an understanding of God. John Calvin said 500 years ago, almost all men are infected with the disease of desiring to obtain useless knowledge. He said that 500 years ago. What'd he say of us? So he saw it then. He sees it in mankind, and we can fill our minds with things that just don't matter. I don't know about you. I feel like I've got less brain cells to hold things in. So I'm trying to get rid of songs I heard when I was folding clothes at Macy's for several years. They don't need to take up that room. Bring in the good stuff. Let this be our prayer. Let this be our pursuit. Let's say at the end of Ephesians, we know the book of Ephesians better than we know our favorite sports team. Because this matters more. We pursue these things. And then letter C, this is still in verse 19, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. Last part, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. This was a fun one to look up in the commentaries, because this phrase is so big, nobody knows what it means. Well, you can't be filled with the fullness of God. The fullness of God is in Christ. We're not God. Okay, yes, good. Let's all be on the same page. This does not mean we become deity. That's the only part everybody agreed on. How can you be filled with the fullness of God? Because isn't that too much? That's kind of Paul's idea. We're praying big prayers of a big God. He's not stopping. Oh, this is all I can imagine. I'll stop there. No, we're praying big. Let's pray that we would be filled, word means actually fulfilled, with all the fullness of God. We're praying big. I believe Martin Lloyd-Jones got it best. This idea of being filled with the fullness of God, that Christ and his will would so much consume us that we live as led by him. Self is gone, and it's all Christ. What a glory that would be. And sometimes we get a little weird. Well, doesn't that mean we lose our free will? I don't know about you. That's kind of what I want. My free will has gotten me in trouble a lot of times. But when God leads me, I don't get in trouble. When God leads me, I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. Less of me, more of him. And this is the prayer, that we would be full of the reality of God working in and through us. And please hear me, folks. This is not a prayer for eternity. This is a prayer for now. This big prayer is our prayer now. God, give me this kind of love now. Give me this kind of mind now. Work in me in that way right now. So conclusion, what do we do with this? Let's start by remembering who God is. Because if I'm being honest, a lot of times I, in my mind, make God too small. And the anxiety gets me because whatever I'm afraid of is bigger than how I'm picturing God right now. And whatever situation is happening, I'm allowed to be angry because God can't deal with that. I'm allowed to doubt because how could God work through that? What a horrible mindset to have. I got to remember, like the Puritans, pray big prayers. So I remind myself of how big and grand and great God is. The God that I am addressing this prayer to, he is all-powerful, all-knowing, loving, gracious, merciful, righteous, holy, holy, holy. He is long-suffering, and he has adopted me into his family. he can answer my prayer. Because I remember, letter B, I remember who I am. I'm nothing great, but he has brought me into his family through the blood of Christ. And if I am in Christ, I can fully and freely and frequently come before the throne of Christ boldly. And I can bring my petitions to the Father who rejoices in hearing his children's heart. So I can let her see, I can and should pray big prayers. Thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with thee bring, for his grace and power are such that none can ever ask too much. I insult God when I think the prayer is too big for him. Reflecting on this passage last few weeks, recognizing to my shame, how many people am I praying for their salvation, but in the back of my head, I don't expect it. They're too lost. Shame on me. This is what God does. God saves the people that we never would have guessed would have been saved, so he can say, look how great I am. Look at the glory. Look at the grace. Look what our God does. So, brothers and sisters, in the name of Christ, let's pray big prayers. I'll close in prayer. Father in heaven, you are holy. You are righteous. You are just. You are loving and gracious. You're full of compassion. You forgive the sinner through Christ. You showed your amazing love and your amazing grace in a powerful way on the cross. Father, if your love is such that you would send Jesus Christ to redeem us fully from our sins, clearly you are a God that would do so much for us. Remind us how big you are. Remind us how loving you are. Remind us how blessed we are that you've brought us into your royal family. Remind us often that we can and should bring big prayers to you. Father, we pray for a revival in a major way. We pray for a revival, first of all, in your churches throughout this land. If there are your people that are seeing you as too small, wake us up. If we are not giving you the power and glory and that we should, Father, wake us up. If we are not prioritizing public worship, Father, wake us up. If we are not truly laying our lives down for our brothers and sisters, Father, wake us up and move us. And we pray for a revival in this land, Father. Let your word be proclaimed honestly and truthfully, boldly, lovingly. Father, use the power of your word to bring people to Christ, to bring people from death to life. Father, may this culture be changed to reflect your glory in a greater way. We know you can answer this prayer. Work in our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name.